evident. If you've got your Bibles today, go ahead and open to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Excited today. Believe God's speaking and has a great word in store for us. If you're visiting, I just want to echo what Chris said. Welcome. We're so glad that you're here. We often say this is not the perfect church, but it's the perfect place for imperfect people to follow after a perfect Savior. And really, that's what we're excited about. Excited for next week, for baptisms. You may think, well, what makes me eligible for that? What is the process of that? Some already had that question. Here's the process of that. We believe that Jesus taught, and we see in God's Word, that as we believe in Jesus Christ, receive His grace in Him as Lord and Savior of our life, that as we do that, then the next step of obedience is to be baptized. Baptism is not salvation. Salvation comes through Christ alone. But we believe it is an act of obedience. It's an outward expression of what we've already determined inwardly, that we have died to sin and self and we've been raised with Christ. So this, as we celebrate, there are oftentimes we were baptized as children. And there's nothing wrong with being baptized as children. We do not believe in infant baptism. Nowhere biblically do we see that ever. But we believe that children can make a decision when they make a choice at that age of where they can kind of understand the ways of sin and what God has done for them, that that's okay. But I know that this next week we will have at least two who have been baptized, maybe three who have been baptized, maybe four. Maybe, who have been baptized before, but it was when they were younger. And after that baptism, we don't believe it seals you in Christ, that you'll never wander. You know, we have this free will that, you know, sometimes it's just getting wet. But sometimes it means so much more than that. And it really is an outward declaration that I've decided to follow Jesus. And I know we have some who will be doing that. Actually, Wes and Casey are ones that will be doing that. Maybe thinking, oh my goodness, they just put somebody over the kids who don't love Jesus. No, they love Jesus. They simply have been baptized quite a long time ago, and since God has done a remarkable work in their life. I've been here 3 years. I don't know if I've seen a more hunger, honest hunger in anyone outside of Wes. I mean, he'll be calling me, he'll be texting me, hey, I'm reading this book right now, and God's doing this, and it's just exciting to see what God's doing in him. So, baptism is for those who believe in Jesus Christ, have received him as Lord and Savior, and want to just walk in obedience to what that next step is, and that next step is baptism. So, if that's you, you've never been baptized, but you believe, I would encourage you to be baptized. Oh, Pastor, I'm too old for that. No, you're never too old. You know, the good thing is we're just talking about baptism, not other things that some people had to deal with being older. Okay, that's a little too much. I'm going down a rabbit hole. Baptism will not hurt you, though. So it is good. It is good, and we're excited for it. So be a part of that. God is going to do and move, and I'm just excited for what people are really stepping out into, wanting to take that next step of obedience. So we began a series last week entitled Happily Ever After. In an age of fantasy and tales and fairy tales around us, sometimes we can believe a lie that there's this perfect this or this perfect that, and boy, it's just going to be happily ever after. And sometimes in the craze and the chaos of life, it's like, wait a second, I thought God had something good in store for me. Yet we do believe that it's not a fairy tale, it can be a reality, and it's an abundant life that God has called us into in Christ, our Lord and Savior. So that's what we've been looking at. And last week we began kind of looking at the core, the foundation of not only how we have and live in an abundant life that God's called us to, but how every day we walk and follow after Him. And that's hearing His Word and then applying His Word to our life. That we would not simply be hearers, but we would be doers of the Word of God in and through our life. And we talked about, are we sand or stone, right? Are we wise or foolish in our building? Right? Are we building on the rock, which is Jesus Christ, Him and Him alone? Or are we building and hearing the word, yet not applying it to our life? So that is kind of the core foundation of everything we do, all that we will be about. And here we're going to look at Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. Looking at our kind of this next step, after we've looked at the core of the foundation, looking at this next step in this Happily Ever After series is a series that we are going to continue to look at what God has designed for family, marriage, and relationships according to God's word. So we're excited today. His word is good, is it not? Amen. Amen. So Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, and it says this: The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will surely die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a suitable helper for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky, and he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave the names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man. And he brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that in this moment, in this place, you would speak your truth to us. That, Lord, we would hear, but not merely hear, but we would apply your word to our lives today. That whatever place in life we find ourselves in, maybe it's in relationship, bound through marriage, whether it's in relationship, a dating or a courting situation, maybe it's outside of any intimate relationship with someone else. God, I pray that today your word would be clear to us. And Lord, that you would have your way in us. God, we thank you for what you're going to do in this place, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's amazing when you think about these fairy tale stories that we've been told. Many consist of a princess in need or a knight in shining armor that comes to the rescue. But they never, and they usually then, there's this big chaos that takes place. Somebody has to storm a castle. There's something that has to happen. But then once they're united in marriage, they just ride off in the sunset and everything is great. Those of you who are married know that this is just reality, right? You just ride off into the sunset. And everything is great. Men, just say it right now. Don't yet. You just say it. You not only say it, you mean it. You mean it. They don't show sometimes the heated conflict that arises, do they? They don't show sometimes after they've been married, the discussions that take place about this person's desires or wants or needs, or this person's what they want. They never show this. Why? Because reality doesn't always sell the best tickets. Because we want to have a hope for something that is really unattainable. I believe that even though this euphoric, never an issue, life is really a fairy tale, that God does have an abundant life that He's designed and created for each and every one of us. That we can face any issue and any problem, and we can have joy and peace through it all. Not, therefore, there's a chaotic moment, therefore there's a lack of peace. No, in the midst of the storm, he slept. In the midst of the storm, he had peace. Oftentimes, I believe we want God to just speak, peace be still, right? So that everything just kind of calms away. But the truth is, I believe that he came that in the midst of the chaos, we can know that there is a joy, there is a peace that can surpass understanding. And for us today, I really want us to see this in regards to marriage. What God's plan is for his people. Trevor and Heather, I'm not going to put you on the spot today, except for right now. I do not marry or do marital counseling for everybody. Sometimes it just doesn't work out schedule-wise. But I have had the privilege here just recently to kind of walk through some marital counseling. So we're going to talk about all your problems today. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. Take a breath. We're just kidding. Today, what I'm hoping to do is kind of have a little bit of a marital counseling session for all of us. Maybe you're like, Pastor, I might as well leave right now. I'm not interested. It has more than just an emphasis or a specific nature to a man-woman marriage than also a God-church marriage as well. Do you know that the Bible calls us the bride of Christ? And that one day the bridegroom will return for his bride? And so it's not just this marriage in the context of us as people, it's in the context also of God with his people. So maybe you're here and you say, okay, well, I don't fit in any of that category because I'm not following him either. Well, just sit and listen, okay? It might help you eventually in the end, eventually maybe later in life. Excited today because I believe God's word is alive. And just as it was, just as it happened and occurred many, many years ago, it's still applicable and relevant for us today. And before I even begin, I want to make it clear that marriage outside of any context of what the Bible would say really is setting yourself up on sandy ground, not solid rock foundation. So I want us to see that marriage is God's design for us, but not just interpersonal relationship as humans, but also with himself. What I believe we see here in Genesis 2 is kind of this foreshadowing, a picture of one day what we as his church will be united with Christ. Maybe you're here and you have a difficult time seeing that. I want to encourage you to look at Ephesians and Revelations. We see this picture of the church portrayed as the bride of Christ. Jesus speaks also in Matthew 25 about us as this parable of us being ready for his return and having enough oil in the lampstand so that when he returns, we are ready. Today, I want to look at maybe one or three C's of marriage. And again, may not get to it all today. I'm not going to rush. The first thing I want us to see today is this. This is going to be exciting. Marriage is a... Let them have it, Andy. Cemetery. Marriage is a cemetery. Oh boy. Let me explain. Verse 19 says, "Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. And he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. The Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of man, and he brought her to the man. Marriage is a cemetery. When I think about this that we just read, I think, well, if God created all things, and even in regards to Adam, he created Adam from the dust, why does he not do the same with woman? Why does he not just form her from the dust as well? What is this implication? What is God trying to say here? And I believe that it's important for us to see this, that in order for man to gain this helpmate, first he had to lose something of himself. I think this is a prophetic picture, and really a picture that I wonder for us, will we really, or do we really understand? See, it cost Adam something to gain what he needed. Men, can I tell you, in marriage, it costs us something? Oh, wait, you don't maybe want to be so loud. It cost us something. It cost us in order to really begin to understand what God has in store for us. And in fact, it used to be customary that as a man would take a woman to be his wife, what would happen? The man would have to present a dowry, would have to present property, commodities, money in place of being willing to being able to receive that woman as his wife, his bride. We have kind of gotten away from that. When Ashley and I got married, I did ask her mom for permission, but I never said, hey, here's all I got. Is this good enough? And I'm glad I didn't, because probably what I have would never have been good enough. But we don't do that anymore. It's not as customary to present this dowry or to really step out into this place where we give something of ourselves or give something in order to receive. Yet this is how we see God's creation unfold. That a price was paid. Not simply, and again, I want you to hear me, it's not about a purchase. It's about receiving. That a price was paid in order for him to receive. In order for Adam to have the suitable helpmate, I don't think God was like, okay, I made all the animals of the ground and the birds of the air. Good luck finding a helpmate. You know, they say, right, dog's man's best friend. But he was not a suitable helpmate. We know what they say about cats. I mean, we don't know why God wasted his time. But, no. We believe and we see that there was nothing suitable for Adam. Adam needed woman. And I don't think ever God was like, oh, you mean that there's nothing here? God was not taken off guard. He was not stumped. Yet he wanted Adam to see the vastness of the creation that he had made, yet there was still a lack. And the truth is, we have a vast creation that's around us, but in our life, it's possible for us to be still in a lack. Definitely without Christ, we'll always be in a lack. But even relationally as well, it can be. And I think sometimes we want marriage to be a celebration. We want to celebrate, and nothing's wrong with a celebration. But marriage is also a cemetery. And maybe you're here and you're like, you know what, Pastor? I got this, trust me. I've been living in a cemetery. I don't believe God's desire is for you to be in this doom and gloom, lightning bolts and owls and all this stuff flying around, right? But for us to understand the picture that in order for us to really gain, it costs us something. You see, we see and we serve a Lord and Savior who gave something of himself in order to receive us as his bride. He came and, in fact, he gave all that he had. He gave his life to purchase to pay the penalty, to pay what was needed in order to satisfy reconciliation of us to Him. Marriage is not solely about satisfaction, it's about sacrifice. You want to know how to have a great marriage? It's not just enjoy everything that you want to enjoy. You want to enjoy a great marriage? Live a life of sacrifice. It was something my dad always used to tell me that never made sense to me. Still really doesn't make sense to me. We would go to somebody's house and he'd say, "Listen, you're about to walk in a house where everybody's thinking of themselves. Absolutely, a house that'll be full of miserable people. Why are we going?" You know, it just didn't make sense to me. Why are we doing this? And he said, "You want to know how you can be assured that you're going to have an awful time, be miserable here? Think only of yourself while you're here." He said, "But you want to have a great time? Try and do your best to make sure that everyone else around you has the best time of their life." It still really doesn't make sense to me. Because the selfishness in me, which is great, just me and you, Andy, I guess. Okay, David. Thank you, David. I thought it was coming a little. I thought it was going to come a little bit from, you know, a little bit more from here. Okay, I appreciate. We all appreciate that. We all do. The selfishness of me is great. Yet the truth is, God has not called me to simply look to and serve the satisfaction of myself. He's called me to sacrifice myself. We see it in his words. I've heard it said before, the moment you say "I do," really what you're saying is "I die." Now, why do we say these vows to one another when it comes to marriage? For better or worse, for sickness and health, forsaking all others, as long as you both shall live. I maybe. Right? We don't say "I maybe" or "I conditionally." Right, we say "I do" or "I will." And really what we're saying in that moment is that it's not always going to be about me. In fact, it may not be about me most of the time. And what we're declaring is, you know what, I'm okay with that. See, marriages die the moment a person chooses to be selflessly alive. The moment that you decide to live for you and could care less about everybody else, marriages will begin to die. Why do we have such a great rate of divorce or broken marriages? Many times it's always because of sin, but many times it's simply because we choose. The selfish part. This is about me. You don't make me happy anymore. I don't know about you. I remember my vows. Never did I say, "I'll marry you if you make me happy." I never said it. Maybe we should have wrote that in there. Then I could have something to fall back on today. No? Of course not. Of course not. Never did I say, "I'll be with you as long as you do this, this, and this," right? Commit ourselves to one another in a way that is not about us just simply receiving. It's really about us giving. It's a celebration, but it's really a celebration of death. That no longer, and that's okay, it's not that bad. It's actually better. It's in the same way we celebrate somebody coming to new life in Christ. It's the same way we'll celebrate next week when we baptize people. No, we're celebrating death. But life. And in the same way that two become one flesh, two die, but one emerges. It is a celebration of what God can do in and through His people. Next week, we're going to celebrate those who have died to sin and died to self and have become alive in Christ. Does that mean we never sin? Does that mean we never struggle? No, by no means. The people that come up from the water are the same people, just a little bit more wet. But it's a declaration. It's pointing to a picture of life in Christ that we've received. And it's something we celebrate. Also in a marriage, we die to self. We die to self so our spouse can be fully alive. Ashley said to me this week, I know you're talking about marriage, and last time you talked about marriage, you were really nice to me for that week. And that's just an honest picture, honest moment. And last night she went out, did grocery shopping. And I got to say, I had an ulterior motive, but I thought, you know what? While she's out, I know every night she comes home, she does dishes. You know what? I'm going to do the dishes. And so that when, now I didn't do all of them. I just be up front, right? No point in lying. I did the majority of them, you know. I left her the big ones. You know, I mean, I'm just not very good. I mean, what can I say? So I did the majority of the dishes, and she came home and she was like, so I'm sitting on the couch, and she's like, oh, you picked up a little bit. Well, I thought you'd at least do the dishes. And I'm thinking, I did do the dishes, but I didn't say that. Why? Because I ruin my reward if I say that. I've learned some things after some years of marriage. And I waited. Oh, yeah, okay. And then all of a sudden, she's like, you did do the dishes. And it was like, boom. You know, that's it. I had every opportunity not to. I don't enjoy it. It's not something that I do, and I dance as I do it. I know some maybe do that. It's not something that I said, you know what, this is for me. But it was, you know what, she's going to come home. And I didn't even know if I'd see her. I thought, oh, I knew she was going out with somebody. I'm thinking, oh, she ain't going to get home, I'm going to bed. But when she gets home, she'll see it, and it'll be done. At least mostly, it'll be done. But then when she got home, it was like this great thing, but it took something from me. I had to be willing to say, not me, but her. If you want your marriage to thrive, not just to simply be, but to thrive, you begin to die every day. And you say, not about me, but about you. And in the same way, in our relationship with Christ, if we want our relationship with Christ to thrive, we die every day. John 13, Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another. Then he says something. Because if he just said that, it leaves it up for interpretation. Like, okay, well, I've seen some people and they've called some things love. But he says this, he says, love one another as I have loved you. Okay, that's tough. Because the way he has loved us is sacrificially. That he came not to be served, but to serve. I wonder in our marriages how many of us are married and desire and expect to be served rather than to serve. This is not a good time to bump a spouse. You know, you just listen for a second. He says, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Then he says something that kind of supersedes all things. Marriage and relationships, all things are brought in. He says, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Well, how do we love one another? As I have loved you. Now, if that's me making that statement, you may be winning today. Because I'll be the first to admit that my love has not always been sacrificial. A lot of times I have a lot of selfishness that creeps in. No need for an amen. Amen. No need for an amen. That's only my wife could say that. Some of my selfishness creeps in. And I forget that marriage just isn't about me. In fact, marriage is about me losing so I can gain. In the same way God has created man and male and female, right? He shows us a prophetic picture. In the same way as in the first Adam, he shows it in the last Adam, who is Jesus, that God gave himself so that he may gain a bride. Gave all that he had. Terry, would you come? I told you I wasn't going to rush. Because I think it's important that we don't rush. We will never be more like Jesus. And that's our hope here. That's our mission here at Lifehouse. Helping people find and follow Jesus. We will never be more like Jesus until our love looks like Jesus. Until our love looks like Jesus. You want to know who really knows what your love looks like? Yeah, Jesus is the best answer, right? Yeah. But then next in line, your spouse. Because you could come in and fool all of us for an hour or so. But you know who you can't fool? It's the person who sees you every moment of every day. Now there's grace, there's stuff that we receive, right? There's mercy, right? And we're imperfect people. But the truth is this, God's desire for you and for me is that we would recognize that marriage is not about you. It's for you, but it's not about you. In fact, in order for you to have a marriage that would thrive, you need to start thinking less about you and more about that person that you're with. You may be in here today and thinking, Pastor, I do that every day. Well, I'm glad you kept a good spirit about it. Well, Pastor, I just wish that they... That's not what God's called us to. God has given us a mandate. He has created us so that we would be his representation of love to all that we encounter. And if we can do it to the stranger, but we can't do it to the spouse, we've got something messed up. Well, I love Steve with that kind of love because with God's love because it's just easier. I'm not going to see him every day. Well, he won't refute what I'm trying to do. He won't say things in contradiction. He's not going to try and get on my nerves. And everything that I just said was completely selfish, self-centered. Yet that's what we bicker about. That's what we often hold on to. I believe this, that if we would simply seek to really do everything that we can to love, yes, those around us, but especially our spouse, the picture of God, of Christ in his church, if the way that God loved his church was the representation of the same way that you love your spouse, what kind of love would that look like? For some, you're in a good spot there. For others, if we're honest, it's a more self-centered love than it is a sacrificial love. And today, can I challenge us all to love more sacrificially? You may think, Pastor, I'm wore out. I have done it. I have sacrificially given. I have done. Yeah, but you still have breath, so you're not done. You want to know how much Jesus loved? Until he gave up his spirit, until his breath was gone. And that's how he's called us to love, especially when it comes to our spouse. Well, Pastor, I'm glad we came today. My husband finally heard that he needs to love me. My prayer for us today is that we all would hear. In the same way that one woman came from one man, every other man has come from a woman. Any mother in here will tell you that having kids costs you something. Maybe it's physique. Maybe it's an emotional cost. Every mother knows that to have a child, it costs you something. I've been in the birth room 4 times. It's never hurt me once. But I think every woman in here would say, oh, how dare you. Right? Because it costs. And in the same way, I wonder for us as those who desire to follow after Jesus, is our love for him sacrificial or is it selfish? Is it all about us? Well, I'm just glad I'm not. I'm just glad I am. I'm just glad me. Or is it, God, thank you for doing in me so that your love could be shown in and through me every day. If you're here today, whether you are married or unmarried, if you are a believer today, the Bible calls you the bride of Christ. Man, I know that's weird. But it is the most incredible thing ever. And I wonder for us, do we view this marriage that we will one day be reunited with him as merely self-centered and selfish, or is it a sacrificial? What Christ has done for us, and therefore we give. Right? What does Jesus say? That you cannot be my followers. He says this in Matthew chapter 10. He says, whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. See, the call to know Jesus, to follow Jesus, is not merely self-satisfaction. It's sacrificial. It's the same thing. That as we follow him, we lay ourselves down. We lay our life down so that we can be made alive in Christ. His life is better. His spirit is better. His abundant life that he's intended for us is better. And my prayer for you and for me is that we would experience and know that abundant life that he's called us to. Would you stand with me this morning? Father, today I thank you for your word. I pray that in this place...